Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we will hear from guest speaker, Pastor Lee McCloud, on Moving On with God. Now here is Pastor Lee.
Thanks, Ben. Well, good morning, Portland Christian Center. Are you awake?
Yes.
How about the rest of you? Are you awake? It's good to see you. It's great to be here with you live. It's great to be with those of you that are online joining us this morning, and I am privileged to be here. I look around the room, and I see a lot of faces that I recognize. Told a couple of people this morning, I'm pretty good with faces. I'm not as good with names, but I'm doing well. So if you look at me and you say, I've known you for years, why don't you know my name? Please forgive me. You know, when everybody's wearing a mask, that's my excuse, but right now that doesn't seem to work. But it is good to be here and good to see all of you and see this team that is working. And we've had a privilege of meeting with your board and elders and work with them a little bit, and it's fun to see what God is doing. My wife Cindy's with me. She goes around and hears me speak. She's heard everything that I have. If something happens and I just fall out and I don't make it through the sermon, she could finish it and it'll be just fine. But I want to say thank you. It's good to see Moira. We get to work together nearly every day, and she told me she was going to be here, and I've been very nervous. Actually, I said, Moira, come down, sit front and center. I got something for you. So we'll see how that goes. But anyway, it is great to be with all of you this morning. I understand that Pastor Bill and others have been in a series with you, and the title is Together, United in Purpose, Partnership, and Process. And when Pastor Bill said, would you be available on that particular Sunday, I'm going to be gone, I said, I would love to do that. Would you like to assign me a topic? And he never gave me one, so I don't know what that means. But what I do believe is I think God has given me something specifically that fits very well with this series. I was able to look at some of the things that you guys have been hearing, and you're in a transition time for sure. And this is to use a Pastor Bill term, this is a historic time, a historic moment, and God has called you and placed you, and you get to be here for such a time as this. And you say, but I never signed up for this. Some of the board members might be feeling that about now in the staff. But God knew you would be here, and God had a plan, and God had a purpose, and I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk about moving on in God, and I want to talk about moving forward. And let me just ask quickly, how many of you in the congregation has been here longer than 5 years? You've attended Portland Christian Center longer than five. Okay, let's leave the hands up. Longer than 10, longer than 15, longer than 20, longer than 30, oh my goodness, longer than 40, 50, 60. I'm watching, is your hand stuck or is that really true? How many years, sir?
Long time.
Long time, okay. It's longer than 50 and less than 100, I'm assuming. So I just want to say thank you for the investment, and I want to say thank you for the commitment that you've made not only to this church, but you've endured, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way, but you've endured change. You've saw change. You've seen how demographics have changed. Those of you that have been here a long time, you know that the church hasn't always been located here on this hill in this beautiful location. You know the name of the church has changed. There have been different changes, and we're in one of those moments in history right now where the church is in a transition time. You know, if I've learned anything about life, I've learned that with life, change is inevitable. Do you agree? I mean, change is just inevitable. Like it or not, about the time you get used to something and you start mastering it, you need to beware because change is coming. And the same could be said, I think, about Portland Christian Center and about other churches. When it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, we have to realize that things change, that the demographic changes, that stuff is different than it once was. And people, you know, everything from dress to process to procedure to program, it looks different. But I heard Tommy Barnett, a great pastor, once say this. He said that the message of God is always sacred. But the message is, but the method is not. Let me say it again. The message, the gospel, and I'm talking about the good news that Jesus saves. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's the premise of our gospel. The gospel never changes. But the methods of delivery do from time to time. And if we're going to continue to be relevant in cultures that look different, we have to say, God, how do I adjust and how do I change when change is needed? Now I want to get a little personal here and just say this. The problem with that statement about change is inevitable. The problem with that statement is I don't like it. Yeah, let me explain. The reason I don't like it is because about the time I get my latest update on my smartphone figured out, they come out with another one. Or about the time I just get a good collection of DVDs, you know, forget all the things we had before that, right? And now I have these DVDs, they tell me, well, streaming's the way we're going now. And it won't be long, you won't be able to buy a DVD player, you won't be able to buy I bought a new computer, it doesn't have a slot for that anymore, because everything is streaming, and who knows what the future will be. My point is, everything in life changes. And when it comes to doing church, things really are not much better in the sense of it never stays the same. There will be changes. My goodness, during this pandemic, I walk in this morning, don't know if I should put my mask on or if I should carry it. I come and I greet some of you and I stand, 6 foot away, and I don't know if I elbow bump or fist bump or, say hello or shake hands. I mean, if we are ever in a time where change is happening, it certainly is now. But I want you to also understand that is the way it is in church too. When transition takes place, and Ray and Linda, great friends of mine that I love and respect dearly, obviously God is moving them on to something different. Here you are in this transition, and you have a team that is diligently seeking God's will for the next season of this life. By the way, if you haven't prayed for them today, pray for them. Pray for them often. Pray for the next person that God has that is ready to step in and lead Portland Christian Center in the future. The other thing about all of this, and it pertains to me personally, is the older I get, the more I know what I like, and the more apt I am to tell you about it. Some of you have just enough gray hair and years in your life to know that's true. And if I'm not careful, I'll come across as cranky and crotchety and, one of those nasty old people. And boy, I don't want to become that way, because I would never do that, of course, just like you wouldn't. But others might look at me and say, you're a little set in your ways. Being part of the network, I find myself around services of all ages, as you might imagine, and I go off to a youth meeting or something like that, and I find myself wanting to get just a little bit further back from the speakers than I once did. Back in the day, it was really cool, when it was just blasting me and you could just feel it. Now I'm going, that is kind of obnoxious. And I look at my wife and I go, I can't believe I'm this way, because she's still jamming. She likes it. I have a little bit of struggle with it. The point with all of that is this. We have to realize that there is some natural things that happen in life. Personally, as a man or a woman, as an American, as a church. And we can get mad at it, about it. We can dig in our heels and say, I will never, there's an old hymn we used to sing, I shall not be moved. As I get older, that takes on a different meaning. And we can't dig in our heels and just say, I'm not going to go forward, because God has plans for the next season of our life. This morning, I want to talk about moving on in God. And in a few minutes, we'll go to Isaiah 43, which is where I'll find our text. And actually, we are in a few minutes going to go to verse 18. But before I go to verse 18, I found myself looking over my notes this morning, and I read the entirety of Isaiah chapter 43, which, by the way, is a familiar portion of Scripture to a lot of people. In fact, when I bring out a few things in this, you're going to say, well, we sing that as a song, and you're right. It was a season in history about 2,000 years ago where the man of God at the time, Isaiah, had a word from the Lord to the people. And as we look at today, you can see there's a lot of similarities. And the first 17 verses or so of that chapter is very familiar. Like verse 1 says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." What an affirming scripture the Holy Spirit gives us, and rightfully so. Verse 2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk in the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you." Verse 3, "I am your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior," it says. Verse 4, "You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I loved you." Verse 10, "You are my witnesses whom I have chosen." But then we come to verse 17. And it feels like that there's a shift that takes place. And if we could put that up there, our text this morning, verse 18 and 19, I should say, says this: "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." PCC is at one of these junctures right now where God has done fantastic things in the past. He is doing great things now, but there's a lot of you with the history indicated by the raising of hands earlier. You know that God has done fantastic things through this congregation in the past, but now God is doing something, and I want to emphasize this piece. You get to be part of it. The text says, "Do you not see it? Do you understand that you're here?" Now, it's interesting because there's a few things we need to consider about the text. One is this: nothing was said about what has happened in the past is not relevant. Nothing was said about anything in the past being bad. In fact, in contrast to that, we know that we stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. You're sitting on a chair that somebody bought. You're in a building that somebody did. You are experiencing a vision. As I watched what was going on up here this morning, that's because somebody before you has paid a great price. Some of you have been saved in this church. I met a gentleman this morning. He said, "I was saved in high school. My youth pastor led me to the Lord, and I was saved, and now he's part of this staff." That's people that have gone before us. So nothing about my sermon or nothing about this text indicates that there isn't relevancy to the past, or there wasn't. In fact, I'll just go one step further and state it again. We stand on somebody's shoulders, and we need to remember that. We could extend that beyond the walls of a church and say America needs to remember that. There are those that want to discount and throw away the past, and I'm wanting to say, do you understand the freedom that gives you the right to say that is because somebody paid the price, because freedom isn't free. Somebody has done that, amen? So we know that the past, that there's been great things. So please don't hear something I'm not saying this morning. However, in a while, Cindy and I will get in our vehicle. We live in Salem. It's about an hour drive. We live east of Salem. And when I get in my truck and I head out down the road, I will glance in my rearview mirror because I need to in order to go forward in a safe way. But if I stare in my rearview mirror, I will crash going forward. We have to glance. We have to realize at the same time that we're moving forward. These historic days of this church that you have privilege of being part of, you have to realize that we do glance at where we came from, and your elders and leaders have done that well. In creating a profile of what they're looking forward for in a pastor, they said, well, here's what we know us to be, Portland Christian Center, historically. Here's what God has prophetically said time and time again. Here's our demographic and the demographic of the area. And they've looked at all of that kind of stuff, and they've considered that as they're moving forward. At the same time, you have to realize that's a glance back. At the same time, you have to realize there are generations ahead of you counting on you getting this right. If the Lord tarries his coming, some of us won't be in the room a few years in the future, but there will be others that our influence and the influence of this church has brought them to faith in Christ, and they will be sitting in your seats. They will be leading your opportunities and your obligations here in this church. And you have to realize that what we do now directly affects them. So as a congregation, we have to realize this. The sermon this morning probably is twofold. I've already brought enough personal into it to tell you that every time I talk along these lines, I'm a little bit conflicted because I know what I'm saying is right in light of change happens and I have to move forward. But at the same time, there's a part of me that just wants to dig in and hold on to what is familiar and what is comfortable. So I'm always, you know, there's this conflict. So this morning I am talking about the church moving forward, as Rick said, but I'm also talking about us moving forward because I believe this is a moment in history that we can look at and say, oh my goodness, this pandemic has ruined us, or we can say what opportunities have now been given to us because of a pandemic and other challenges we're facing in our world. There are opportunities, and I love opportunities except when they come disguised as impossibilities. And then they frustrate me. Anybody else can be just honest enough to say that's how I am? Thank you, those two of you that were honest. Can we have another prayer time for maybe? No, I'm kidding. So what I know is I'd rather go with what is familiar than get rid of what is old. And the first point that I want to make is this. If we're going to move forward, we need to let go of the old. There again, I'm not implying that the old was bad. I'm just saying we have to let go. We lived in Central Oregon for many years, pastored over there, and, you know, I'm kind of a shorts guy, and when it was appropriate and I was younger, maybe a no-shirt guy in the summer over there in Central Oregon, and I just go out and do yard work. We had some acreage, and I had this old pair of shoes that I had bought, I think, at Cabela's, and they were a pair of deck shoes. Well, the more I wore it as I irrigated and painted and cleaned and did all the stuff that you do in the yard, the more inappropriate they became in terms of being acceptable out in the general public. I mean, they had paint on them and pasture stuff on them and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And so one day I remember looking down at those shoes and thinking, I need to get rid of those. But I love the shoes. And I thought, you know, I'm a guy. I'll do what guys do. I went and bought another pair just like them from Cabela's. The problem was they weren't broke in. And I stuck them in my mudroom, and I could walk in, and I could just put my foot, you know, into the old ones because they were so comfortable. The new ones were sitting there, but I didn't put them on because the other ones fit me. I was comfortable. They were my default setting, right? Some of you are smiling, and some of you wise are going, yeah, listen to this. You haven't heard the rest of the story yet. I still have them. No, I'm not. I don't. So what ended up happening one day is over in Central Oregon, there used to be this other thing that you could do over there called a burn barrel. And finally, I realized that if I don't get rid of these shoes, I'll always go back to them. And I had to forcibly, I'll use that word for the sake of this talk, I had to forcibly get rid of these in order for them to be replaced by something that was more acceptable. And sometimes when it comes to getting rid of the old, you have to understand that it's not always comfortable, but you have to get rid of some of the old things in order to go forward. And I've also discovered that there are a lot of things that I hold on to tightly, you know, opinions and traditions and stuff, that if I would just kind of open my hands and let go, they would fall off automatically. But I have to do that. You know, God never violates your will. He compels you to come to him. He begs you to come to him. He gave the best he had so that none would perish and you might come to him. But he won't force you to come to him. There are things that he won't force you to do, even though he compels you or he convicts you to do that. But you have to let them go. When it comes to the things of God, I have to realize that if I want to experience the current blessings of God, sometimes I have to let go of some of the things that were in my past. Yeah. Do you know what is a blessing in one season can become a curse in the next if you stay there too long? You go, what are you talking about? Well, think about Egypt. Do you know when they went to Egypt, that was a blessing. It was a deliverance that preserved the seed, the bloodline of God, of Christ. It was something that was a blessing. It was a rescue. But 430 years, what started as a blessing was now a curse. And they had to go. Sometimes in churches, methodology and things that we have done in the past, it was a blessing. It was what God used. But if you stay under that same what was a blessing, it can turn to a curse. And often I do it because I shall not be moved. I want to keep moving forward. I want to say this to you. We have to avoid turning monuments into idols. Now, I'm not even sure if this works really well, except in my mind, it made clear sense when I wrote it down. So let me give you my definition of a monument. It's not Webster's. It's not dictionary.com. But I said a monument, for the sake of this talk, is something we erect literally or mentally to remind us of a great time when God used something or someone for a great purpose. That's all I mean. In buildings like this, as I walk through it, we have names on certain rooms, and rightfully so. We're honoring the past. We're saying, look what God has done. And this is a reminder, and here was a significant person, you know, at this season. But that's meant to be something that's kind of a monument. It's a reminder. You get across Jordan River, they said, stack up a stack of rocks, 12 stones to be exact, and every time you walk by here at Gilgal, tell your kids what God did. Tell him what he did. That's what these rocks are about. You went through on dry land, picked them out of the middle, made this. It was God's provision. Nothing wrong with that. That's a monument. An idol, on the other hand, my definition, is something we worship and give our attention to because it becomes more important than God himself. In Numbers chapter 21, it says, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned and spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take these snakes away. You remember they had the snakes that had come in. So Moses prayed, he brought in the artists that were in the congregation, the sculptors, and they created this bronze serpent. And the story says that they put it on a pole in the center of the camp. And if you were snake bitten, you came and would look on the pole, on the snake, and if you looked on that, you would be healed. It was a blessing in that season. Everyone that looked on it was healed. I'll come back to that. The golden ephod, you remember that in Judges chapter 2 or chapter 8 when Gideon had said, I have one request. I'm not going to be your king. I know God used me greatly, but I'm not going to be your king. But I will do this. Why don't you give me the earrings that we took from the guys, the Ishmaelites, and let's melt it down and make this golden priestly garment called an ephod. So he made this. It was meant to be a memorial. Here's the problem with it. King James is PG-13 in the way that it reads in this verse, because here's what it says. It says they made this thing, but Gideon's family and all of Israel whored after it. They began to worship the ephod rather than God. They prostituted themselves, it says in the NIV, by worshiping it there, and it became a snare. This is what the NIV says, became a snare to Gideon and his family. Then in 2 Kings chapter 18, Hezekiah came along and was trying to do things that were right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done, and he removed the high places, he smashed the sacred stones, he cut down the Asherah poles, all of which, by the way, were pagan worship idols. He got rid of all of those things, and then listen to this. He broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for up until that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. What started as a blessing was now a curse. What was meant to be a monument is now an idol that has replaced God. Historians say, and many commentators say, that in those items that Hezekiah destroyed was also the golden ephod. I'm not certain on that. I couldn't find out, but many say that. We do know that Israel worshipped it. My point is this. Sometimes what God uses in one season, we try to hold on to so tightly in another that we miss the blessings of God. And you go, but we don't have idols today, do we? Well, maybe. Maybe things like clothing and worship styles and instruments and choirs and pews and colors of carpet and Bible versions. It's very likely that in the next season, some of these things might be touched upon. You might not be Portland Christian Center anymore, which you haven't always been. Some of you have been here long enough. That's all you think you've ever been, but some could tell you, no, there's been other names. My point is whatever God does, there's nothing wrong with glancing at a monument and saying, how cool is that? But if that monument becomes something you fight over to the point that you miss the blessings of God, you might want to reconsider. The second point is this, you need to get ready. And what I mean by that is God is going to do something and you need to be ready. I have three daughters. All three of them played, you know, T-ball. You know, T-ball is a fun game. I mean, it's so exciting for like 2 minutes. And then after that, you're going, come on, kids. You know, because there's 40 of them on the field at a time. They hit the ball. They watch it roll through. All the kids run. There aren't any scores. And for a competitive guy like me, you know, I've got these daughters. I go, well, somebody's got to win. Right? You've been there. Same game I've been to. So Tiffany was on this game. Some of you know Tiffany. She's a worship pastor in Salem, and she had this glove that was this big compared to her hand. The only thing I think she learned that year was how to put sunflower seeds in her mouth and chew them and spit them. Had this cute little hat. They made a nice pitcher. They had the whole uniform. There was a baseball or something out there. There was a bat. They were on a field. They did have a uniform. So in that sense, I guess there was a game. And while they looked the part, the reality was they were there, but they weren't in the game. Sometimes it's that way with people who attend church. You know, we show up, we do the part, we put on the stuff, we join the membership class, we do these kinds of things, but we fail to understand that this is meant to be a team sport. John Maxwell once said this. He said, you know, on a given Sunday during NFL, National Football League season, that on the field at any given time, you got 22 guys that desperately need a break, and you got 80,000 people in the stand that desperately need exercise. That's kind of how church can be. I want to encourage you to get ready and whatever God wants you to do, do it. Do your best. Get in the game with the current leadership and with the leadership to come. God might even ask you to do some crazy things. My dad used to say, you know, if you dare to do the ridiculous, God often will do the impossible. He might ask you to do some things you don't think you can do, but he sees in you more than you see in yourself. And I would encourage you to step out in faith. Step out in faith. We always have to do our best. That's what your leadership team is doing right now. They're attempting to do their best with hopes that God will then do the rest. That's called faith. Because God calls us to do more when he calls us to move on. He calls us to do more than we can do on our own. Number four is we need to, well, number three was we need to do what we can. Do what we can, and I've already spoke to that. And number four, we need to embrace the new and move with it. It's amazing how many times when God's will in a new season shows up, we miss it. Do you realize that if you would look at the Bible from a historic document and just go back and study it through, that the best positioned, best postured group of people to accept Jesus would have been the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Do you know to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible? You had all of these things that you wore on your forehead or on the back of your wrist. There were 630 some odd promises of God, and they wore them everywhere so that they would live by them, and they were moral and civil laws that they lived by. They knew that, but they didn't expect Jesus to show up like he did. And because of that, they missed what God had. You're praying and saying, Lord, send us the right person. Lord, help us with the next season. In my life, God, I'm asking you, Lord, would you lead me and direct me personally? What I've learned about God is he usually doesn't do things the way I think he should. In fact, he thinks he's God. It kind of ticks me off. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he does it his way. And then he usually waits until like the 11th hour before he gives you the final details. I'm saying, send me an email, man. Early on, I want to know where I'm going and what I'm doing. But he doesn't do that usually. You may be in that place personally and you're going, God, how do I move on? What do I do with the political and the mandate pressures and the social justice issues and the challenges of Portland and the greater area being on here? Do I stay in state? Do I go somewhere else? What do I do with my kids? Do I put them, you know, all of this stuff. I don't know except to say that God isn't nearly as shocked by the moment as I am. And he's not as shocked by the moment or the season that Portland Christian Center is in. He's not as shocked by that as you are. What that tells me with confidence is that God has a plan. God has a plan. And I want to encourage you to lean into God in this season. I'm going to ask Chip if you'll come and join me up here. And I want to encourage you to just say, God, would you show me what I'm supposed to do? Lord, what do I need to let go of? How do I need to get ready? What is it that I can do? You know, one of the advantages of a transition history in a church is the new person coming in doesn't know you. And what I mean by that is, unless you tell them, they don't know what you've done or not done. They don't know what the backstory is. Maybe there's aspirations that you feel are birthed in you by the Holy Spirit, and now's the moment to step out. I would encourage you to jump in with both hands. Don't let 20% of the people kill themselves while 80% of us sit in the pews and say, feed me, feed me. Say, Lord, what can I do? You know, the word church was never meant to be a building. Now, this is a gorgeous building in a beautiful location, but it might have a fire tonight and be gone. But the church doesn't change. You don't go to church, you are the church. And we need to say, Lord, how does that work today in light of where we are and the unique challenges we have? Take a look back, glance in the rearview mirror. It's worth looking at. Boy, what a story of Portland Christian Center. But then look forward and say, God, what am I supposed to do? Look back in your life, those of you that have walked your faith journey for a while, and recount what God has done. Look what the Lord has done, we sing. I mean, he saved me, he sanctified me, he filled me, he's all of those things. And understand that there's no current pressure, individually or corporately, that you can't face with God's help, because he wouldn't have you here otherwise. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I get to walk with him and talk with him all along life's way. What a great promise put to the words of that song. You can have confidence that God has things in control, both for your church and for you individually. So whether you're in this room or you're online, I want to encourage you to talk to God about what I've said, not because Lee said it, but hopefully because God said it. God loves you. He believes in you. He knows the thoughts and the plans he has for you. Let's pray. Father, I don't know exactly how to close this time out, because I'm not sure what you're doing in hearts and lives. What I do know is in my own life, God, that you're challenging me to heed to my own words. And so, Father, this morning I want to thank you for the past and all that you've done and the faithfulness. But I also want to be completely alive in the moment and with excitement anticipate the future. Father, I don't know the hearts and lives of the people in this room, but you do. And I just pray that this day they would take these words, if they believe and feel that they come from you, and I think they will. And I pray, Lord, that they would appropriately insert them into their life. And hopefully out of that, there would be action steps that they would take today, perhaps before they leave, and certainly in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com. Or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.